Well, good evening, folks. Sorry about the little glitch there, but don't know what happened. No excuses. Would you leave? Which leads me, I'll just talk loud, to wonder if I've even got slides tonight. We do. Tonight, our sermon, our base text is going to be Judges chapter 4 and 5. And we will be there for the most part. A couple of readings will be outside of that. But for the most part, we'll be in chapter 4 and 5 of Judges. Keep in mind, we have our cards in the back. They're not going down in quantity very fast. So remember to pick some up, pass them out, put them on restaurant walls, whatever, you know. So our lesson, like I said, will be from Judges chapter 5. Before we get there, there's a story told about a little boy who was flying a kite. It was a very, very windy day, and he had his kite, and it kept going higher and higher and higher. And finally it got so high it was just practically out of sight. It was but a speck in the heavens. And a man passed by, and he saw this little boy holding this string. And the man asked him, "How do you know there's a kite up there?" The little boy looked at him and replied, he says, "I can feel it. I can feel it." And so it is with God in our lives. You know, we can't see God, we can't see His Spirit, but we should be able to sense His presence working in our lives as He changes us to be Christ-like, and as we carry out His work. And as we carry out His work, some Christians are like kites. They have to be kept on a string. Some Christians are like footballs. You don't know which way they're going to bounce. Some Christians are like wheelbarrows. They have to be pushed. Some are like trailers. They have to be pulled along. And some are like shining stars. They're there where you need them. They're dependable. They're loyal. And they let their light shine. And tonight we're going to look briefly at one that many that we could classify as one of those shining stars, if you will. We're going to look at Deborah and how she made a colossal difference in Israel. Because of her, God brought Israel to victory over their enemies. And the encouragement of her story points to the importance of strong, faithful women in our lives and in God's kingdom. Over the last couple of years, we've talked about women in the Bible and women in our lives. We've talked about Abigail's heart. We've talked about Rahab. We've talked about Tabitha or Dorcas. We've talked about Moses' wife. And they can go on and on and on. And tonight we're going to spend a few minutes talking about Deborah. From Judges chapter 4 and 5. Actually, this is the only place in the Bible we see anything about Deborah. So, and in the period of the Judges, we've talked about the cycle of the Judges before. And in the period of the Judges, after Joshua died, the generations that followed, you know, they would live in prosperity and they'd be faithful for a while, and then they'd get lazy and they'd forsake the Lord and they'd turn away from Him. And then God would raise up an oppressor to punish the nation. And then after a while, however many years it is, they would cry out to the Lord. And God would raise up a deliverer and would deliver them out of that, out of the oppression. And then the cycle would start over again. And that's what we see here. If you look in Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we see it starting over again. Judges chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." They'd been delivered, but now, once again, after enjoying some time of prosperity and blessings, they forsook the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we should stop there for a minute and just think about that for just a second before we move on. And Jeff talked about it at length this morning about sin and how we should think about it, but I don't think that we can ever think about our sin too often. We need to realize how serious sin really is. Sometimes I think we just maybe wink at sin, and some may say, well, it's not really that big a deal. God's going to forgive me anyway. But it's not, and may think that, well, it's not really that bad. And we kind of gloss over our sins sometimes. And the things that we do against God, and the things that we say, and the things that we think. And we're not really honest sometimes with ourselves about our sins. But how serious is God about sin? All you have to do is look at the cross. It tells you how serious God is about sin. It costs God the blood of His only Son. That's what it costs God. And our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, He left His place in heaven with God to come down here and be like us on this earth. And he did live the perfect life, but He was challenged, He was tempted every day just like we are. But He was one without sin. He suffered and He died for us as a substitute. We just need to always keep that in mind. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes about this, the great cost of sin, to help us see just how serious our sins really are. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter writes, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter's telling us here, he says, we ought to live in obedience to God because we know what it costs God to pay for our sins. It can't be measured in silver, it can't be measured with gold. It's measured by the blood of Christ, and you can't put a price tag on that. Knowing that, that's why Paul writes in Romans 6:1. He says, how can we continue in sin? He says. So that's what's happened here in Judges chapter 4. And you'll notice back in Judges chapter 4 that the people, they cried out to the Lord, and they looked to Him for a judge. One to be raised up to deliver them, like we see in the cycle up here. And when you and I are honest about our sins, that's what we do. We look to God for deliverance. We look to through Christ, through His blood on the cross. We cry out to God the same way. And we see that mirrored in the judges here. When the people sinned against God, and God brought, and here in a minute we'll see, God brought them a deliverer in Deborah. But there's a few things that I want us to, as we go through this story tonight, and we've all read it many times, but there's three things I want us to take away from them, and they'll show up as we get to them. But first let's read Judges chapter 4, starting in verse number 2. "So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hirosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel." They'd been oppressed for 20 years. So the first thing that we can take away from this story tonight is that sin is a harsh taskmaster. Sin takes control of our life. We're sold over to sin, and it becomes our master if we let it. And in this case, it's proven out in Jabin, the king of Canaan. We see how he had oppressed the people for 20 years until they cried out, like we see in the cycle of the judges. And this is the nature of sin and why we need to be so serious about it. It may come upon us gradually and slowly take parts of our life over, and eventually it'll just consume us and destroy us. And look what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And then he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul reminds us of how we can be set free from sin. And it's in our obedience to the gospel that we're set free because of the blood that was shed by Christ. So, back to Judges chapter 4, if you will. The people had cried out. God goes to work for the people of Israel for their deliverance. In verse 4, we see it reads, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Deborah was not just any woman. She was a unique woman. She was a prophetess. And when I think of prophets, I think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, maybe the prophet Moses himself. Maybe you think of Elisha and Elijah. But now what we read about here concerning the prophecy of Deborah, that shows up in chapter 5 in Deborah's song. Her prophecy came by singing. And that's not unusual, as the prophets would often sometimes sing their prophecies. And we want to recall is in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, we recall Miriam. When God delivered the people out of Egyptian bondage, and they were led by Moses, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. But it was after that that they celebrated the victory. And Exodus 15:20 says, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. It's this kind of praise that we're going to see in the song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5. After the victory that God gave them that we're reading about in chapter 4. Deborah was not only a prophetess, but she was also judging Israel at the time. She had her own palm tree, and she would sit under that palm tree, and the people would come to her for judgment. Deborah in Israel was watching over for them and was caring for them. They would come to her for her wisdom. They would come to her for advice. And they would come to her for word of the Lord. She would help them in arbitrating their disagreements and resolving their issues and their problems, whatever their judges did at that time. She was, according to the song of Deborah in chapter 5, actually a mother of Israel. And we see that in chapter 5, verse 7. It says, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. And you know how mothers, they take care of the house. They take care of the family. They manage the household. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 all about that, how important they are. They're so important to the family life. And what an important role Deborah played in Israel at such a difficult time. She was one to whom they would come to, one who would care for them, one who watched out for them, and one who took care of things for them. And she was also one that would go to battle for them if it was necessary. And we read on, Judges chapter 4, verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and destroy the troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will destroy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hands. Deborah reminded Barak here that the commander, who is the commander of God's army here, what he had been told by God. God had told him to take 10,000 men and then go and fight Jabin, the king of the Canaan, and his army, remember, who had oppressed them for 20 years. Well, apparently, Barak had not acted upon God's words. So Deborah encourages him, reminds him to do, she did what she could do to get him to be the man of God that God wanted him to be. And I want to sidetrack here for just a second too, because that brings us to our second point. That, what a blessing it is to have strong, faithful women in our life. How many of you men, at one time or another, had to be encouraged or had to be nudged or even pushed by your wife to be the man of God that God wants us to be? Perhaps we were one of those wheelbarrows that we talked about in the introduction. We had to be pushed along. I know I've been nudged many times. And you children, how many times has your mother given you that encouragement, that direction, that leadership for you to be the child that God wants you to be? And we talked about this very thing in our class on Sunday morning in 1 John, where John wanted the best for his little children. It's no different in our homes today. Our mothers and our wives want the best for us, and God wants the best for us as His children. Barak discovers the importance of a strong, faithful woman as we continue reading here in chapter 4. Look at verse 8. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Well, apparently Barak was afraid to go by himself. But he saw in this woman, I saw a woman of faith, and he saw in this woman a woman of confidence that he could, in fact, be victorious. And so, but he says, oh, I won't go without you. And Deborah replies, look in verse 9. He said, I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey that you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. What a woman of faith. What a woman of confidence. I'll go with you. Whatever he needed, she was willing to do, step up and do, even if it meant going into battle. But notice what it says. Because Barak had failed to be the leader that he should be, he was not going to receive any glory. There would be no boasting on his part when the victory was won. In fact, the commander of the enemy's army, Sisera, would be handed, actually be taken care of by a woman, we're told in verse 9. And without knowing the rest of the story, you might think that it's going to be Deborah to take out Sisera. But that's not how the story falls out. Before that happens, I'll notice as we read on here how God gave the victory to Barak and to Deborah that day. Look in verse 13, chapter 4. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him. And then in verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone out before you? And then in verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Hirosheth Hagoyim, and all the enemies of and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. See who was doing the fighting here? Wasn't Deborah? And it wasn't Barak and his army, but it was the Lord who was doing the fighting. God routed the enemy. God brought destruction upon that enemy. And they were slain by the edge of the fort. As a matter of fact, look in chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah. And look what it says in verse 4 and 5 about this battle. Chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. This is the Song of Deborah. And it says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel, God poured out water from heaven. The mountains gushed with water. God brought the destruction that day. It's like the Nazi German army tanks when they were battling Russia. When they hit the mud of that land, and all those tanks just bogged down. They were defenseless, and there's not a thing they could do to escape. And they were defeated. I can imagine these 900 iron chariots being bogged down in a mud field. Can you? God gave the victory. God fought for them. And we need to know today that God will also, He'll be with us. He'll fight for us. But look at the key here in the song in verse 2 of chapter 5. When leaders lead Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. And that leads us to our third point this evening. When leaders will step up and lead and be the kind of people that God wants them to be, then we'll get the victory. But if we refuse to go to battle, if we refuse to be that leader that God would have us to be, then people most certainly won't step up. On the other hand, it's not enough for just the leaders to lead. But it says that the people willingly offered themselves. We must all be willing to offer ourselves to the battles of the Lord, following our leaders to get the victory. We must give ourselves to Christ as His children. We must turn our gifts over, our time, all that we have, into the service of the Lord. When leaders lead, and when people willingly volunteer, then they offer themselves, then God will fight for us just as He fought for Israel that day. But then notice what happened. Chapter 4, verse 17. Back to chapter 4, verse 17. It says, Sisera fled away on foot. And where does he go for safety? He goes to the tent of another woman, Jael. And he goes there because of that tent. Because her husband, he thought he had a peace alliance with the king of Jabin, who he had served. But he goes into that tent and he finds that she wasn't quite as friendly as he had thought she probably would be. Look at verse 18. Let's continue our reading. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and she said to him, Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. And then he said to her, Will you please give me a drink of water, for I am thirsty. She opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, Stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, Is there any man here? You shall say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple, and it went all the way into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Do you think? So he died. Instead of giving him the water, a drink of water like he'd asked for, she gave him a little milk, and she covered him up. He was all nice and cozy, and he was warm, and he was full, and he fell asleep. And she takes the tent peg, and she drives it through the temple of his head into the ground. She's not like any woman that I know in these day and times, but these were difficult times. These were times of war, and these were times that people, they stepped up with the courage and did what they were led to do. And we notice here, this is a fulfillment of what we read in verse number 9, where it said, The Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. It wasn't the hand of Deborah, but it was the hand of Jael. And later on, if you read towards the end of chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah, it praises Jael for her courageousness. I'm not going to read it now, but you should read it later, towards the end of chapter 5. Surely we can see from this great story that we ought to offer ourselves to the Lord, and we ought to step up and do what God would have us to do. And we learn, again, how important women are to the work of the Lord. How they help us, how they encourage us, how they support us, how they have our back, and that they too are part of the victory as we enjoy through Jesus Christ. And you know, there are some, according to the Song of Deborah in chapter 5, who didn't go to battle. If you look in chapter 5, looking down at verse 15, it says, "Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheep holes to hear the pipings of the flock? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets." Why did they sit on the sidelines and not get involved? Today, every one of us have to make those decisions. Will you stay out of the battle? Will you sit on the sidelines? Or will you participate in the battle of the Lord? And if so, if you participate, are you a wheelbarrow have to be pushed? Are you a trailer that has to be pulled? Are you one of those shining stars where you let your light shine? Reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Notice the last verse of Deborah's song, verse 31. It says, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love Him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." That's what made me think about Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In quick summary, three things we should take away from this tonight is that sin was a harsh taskmaster. Jeff talked about that at length this morning. It's a blessing for us to have faithful, confident women, strong women in our service to the Lord and in our families. And leaders need to lead, and everybody needs to join in the fight for the battle. That's our message for the night. If we can help you in any way in your service to the Lord, we stand ready if you'll come forward. And we'll